What would you do if you are told that you have two more days of freedom left, and then within a short time after that, you will die? What would you do? The Lord Jesus Christ had just told the disciples, I have two more days left before I will be betrayed, and then I will be crucified. That's it. How would you spend your time? What will be foremost in your mind? Two more days. Is it a good thing to know how many days you have left on the earth? Is it a good thing or is it not a good thing? Do you want to know how many more days you have on the earth? Or do you not want to know? And then when you least expect it, and then suddenly you are gone. Which one do you prefer? To know or not to know? Don't want to know. You want to know? You think it's good to know? Sometimes you see a doctor and the doctor tells you, I'm sorry, you have 6 more months to live. What do you say? Praise the Lord. I know I have 6 more months, so I better tidy up my life. I better be prepared. I better get everything all done and be ready to meet my Lord. Or you would rather not know. And then suddenly, as you are walking, you just drop dead while you're in your office, and that's it. Everything that you want to say to your children, unspoken. Everything you want to say to your wife, unspoken. Everything you want to do to serve the Lord, undone. Which one do you prefer? To know or not to know? Huh? Don't know. It's a tough call, isn't it? It is only tough if you want to be disobedient. If you're obedient to Christ, you're ever ready. It does not matter whether you know or you do not know. Anytime. And that's exactly what Jesus wants us to do when he told the disciples, and he not only told the disciples, he lived it out by this particular incident in the next few verses from verse 6 to verse 13 of Matthew 26. Watch the world. It's a dangerous place. Now you watch your deeds. Watch your life and your action. Your life is precious. There are many whom the Lord has saved, and they did not live too long on the earth. Quite a number we know who were saved while they were in the hospital beds. And within a few short days or weeks, in some cases, the Lord called them home. But for the majority of us, the Lord has allowed us to remain on earth after salvation grace. You ask yourself, what have you done for the Lord? What have you done for the Lord that will be carried along with you when you meet the Lord? Because that's exactly what will happen. Everything that we do on this earth, if it is for self, if it is for earthly reasons, it will remain. It will not follow you when you leave this world. And we all will leave this world, whether we die or the Lord returns. Without exception, we will leave this world for home. And therefore, this place is a world of service. This world makes us strangers and sojourners. Never forget that. Just like right now, Caribbean Bay Resort is not your home. You brought with you only a suitcase. And very soon, at the end of the camp, you'll be going home. I hope none of you, when you go out this afternoon, right? There's a trip out in the afternoon, huh? Don't buy furniture to change your bed. Right? You don't intend to, right? Go and change or buy a new fridge. Buy a washing machine. You have a washing machine in your house? They don't provide laundry. You're going to buy a washing machine? You're going to buy a vacuum to vacuum your house? You plan to do that? I don't think any one of us in our right mind would buy a vacuum and a washing machine for 5 days. And then what are you going to do with it after the 5 days? You're going to put it in on top of your car? You're going to drive it home? Or you're going to sell it on eBay? And what are you going to do? Because this is not our home, so we just live like someone who is a sojourner, who is a stranger, with everything temporary. Our whole mindset is temporary. This is not going to be my living room. Downstairs afterwards, it's not going to be my dining room. It's big, but it's not going to be my dining room. Everything is temporary. Our whole mindset is temporary. And God says, I want you to treat the whole world with this mindset. Can you do that? Because when you do that, then you will be able to do what this woman did in this episode. Who she was, we do not know. The name was not given to us. You check the parallel passages, and there is only one, and that is found in Mark. It's a different person. No name is mentioned. The one in Luke is a different person. Same man who owned this house. The account in Luke described a man who was a Pharisee whose name was also Simon. But this particular Simon was a leper. Jesus just told the disciples, I have two more days to live. Two more days to be free before I will be betrayed and I'll be arrested. And very soon after that, I will be crucified. I will be killed. And what did he do? He went to a leper's house. Now, you don't go to a leper's house. A leper's house is a terrible place. It's a place that is unclean. When Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, he went because he was still doing the Father's will. He was still doing what he normally would do. He's not going to make a big jump or big change in what he's going to do. Because as long as you are ever ready doing the Father's will, when you know that you have only a few short days or weeks to live, you should not change anything. Because the moment you have to change a lot of things around you in your own life, that means you are not ready. There should be no change in your relationship with your wife, with your husband. No change in relationship with your children. No change in your attitude, in your workplace, in every facet of your life. It should remain the same because if you are doing God's will is independent of the external environment. If you have to make major changes, then you are in serious trouble. You are not watching, you are not praying, and you are definitely not ready. You have to watch your actions, your deeds. Jesus was in this Simon the leper's house. And then there came a woman having an alabaster. Alabaster means a perfume box of very precious ointment. Very expensive, perhaps like some of our perfumes. Sold in some of these shopping centers that are extremely expensive. And poured it on his head as he sat at meat. While he was eating, suddenly this woman came and did something so unusual, so shocking and so strange. For Jesus to allow this woman to do that to him in public stunned and shocked all the disciples. But when his disciples saw it, including Judas Iscariot, don't mind you, they, not just Judas, everyone, most of them, they, plural, had indignation. They were greatly disturbed, displeased as well. And they said, to what purpose is this waste? It's wasted. You know how much you can have sold this precious ointment and what good deeds could have been done out of this money. You can help the poor. You can feed the poor. Why do you just want to pour it away and waste it like this? Well, this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. And the word poor there is not just any ordinary word. This word poor there describes a kind of a cringing, beggarly beggar. Compared to the woman with two mites. You know the poor widow with two mites? The poor widow with two mites would be considered rich compared to this poor man. He can't even work. He just sits in a corner, in a dark corner, too ashamed to even lift up his face so people can look at him. He just put his head down, ashamed, and he put his hand up. And that is a kind of cringing, beggarly conduct that the Bible here used to describe this poor man. And so the disciples said, there are so many poor people who are like this kind of a beggarly, poverty, cringing beggar attitude. How much money this could be sold? Why couldn't the disciples see? How come this woman could see and they could not see? They had been with Jesus for 3+ years. What did Jesus just told them? Jesus just told them about the destruction of the temple. Jesus told them about the world that will be completely owned by the evil one. Jesus just told them how they need to be prepared with the two parables of the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents, how they need to be vigilant, how they need to be diligent. Jesus had just told them in verse 2, I will be betrayed in 2 days and then I will be crucified. And all the disciples were doing was complete ignorance. This woman, who was not part of the 12, definitely, she knew what she ought to do. She saw. She was able to see and understand, and she did something that none of the disciples even thought of doing. She was preparing for the death and the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ by what she was doing, because she believed. She believed in what Jesus says, 2 days from now, I will be betrayed and I will be crucified. And Judas had not even made the deal with the enemies of Christ yet. You'll find this done in verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went into the chief priest and said unto them, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? See, that had not even taken place yet. Jesus had prophesied something that had not taken place. The disciples could not grasp it, could not realize the full impact of it, because they did not do anything to follow up. But this woman, whoever she was, we do not know, she was able to see, she was able to understand, and she did something. In other words, Jesus doesn't want us to give him mental assent, feeling good in your heart and saying all kinds of nice, wonderful, wonderful promises. Jesus is not interested in such overt or covert, beautiful verbs or words without action. He wants action. He wants a life that is lived, that will impact people for Christ. Do you remember the song that you sung just now a moment ago? That your life and my life is more than the Word of God? Because the unbelieving world, they're not going to turn to the Bible. They're going to look at your life and my life, and your life and my life will be like the pages of the Bible. In that sense, it is more than the Bible. Of course, you'll never be more than the Bible, because the Bible is the Word of God. But your life and my life is more than the Bible in the sense of being a testimony to unbelievers who will never turn the pages of the Bible. But they will see your life, and every day is like one page turned in front of them. Do you realize that? And in front of unbelievers and believers as well. Especially your own children. How you live and how you impact people for Christ. It is sad that some parents do not bring their children to the church camp because of O-level exams, A-level exams, or whatever exams. You are teaching the children that there are certain things that are more important than your spiritual well-being. If that is the reason, if you cannot afford it, that's another matter. If you have some duty and some purpose and business that you cannot put aside, that's another reason. You can't go if you want to go. Don't teach the children the wrong principles of life. Your life, your action will impact the people around you. Can't be helped. That's the nature of life for human beings. That's how God has made us in His image. Your life and my life will impact people around us, whether you like it or not. That's the way we are. Goldfish in the same aquarium will not do that kind of impact. You look at the goldfish, right? They swim back and forth, back and forth. The big one, the gold one, the black one, the orange one, all. They don't care. We are not goldfish inside an aquarium. We are human beings. We are people. Your life will impact people for good, that is for Christ, or for Satan. Your choice. Whether you like it or not, the moment you live, you're going to impact the people. You don't even have to say anything. You impact people. Do you know that? Your life has that kind of privilege. Now the question is, it has been filled with the Holy Spirit. It has been sanctified by the blood of Christ. It can continue to be sanctified by the Word of God as you study and read God's Word every day. It can have the enabling and leading and power of the Holy Spirit as you pray and ask the Holy Spirit to fill you, to guide you. It has all this powerful impact. You can take advantage of them, that your life can impact the life of your children for Christ. Do you know how precious and how powerful that is? You mean my weak life that once upon a time used to be stained by sin, covered by sin, that everything I touch will be stained by sin. Now that they have been washed by the blood of Christ, the same life, same body, same mouth, same mind, same heart can be used by God to impact people for Christ, whereby they too can become saints, from sinners to saints, and saints can become more and more like Christ by the way that I live, that will last for eternity and eternity and eternity. Yes. That's your life as a Christian. Do you know how privileged and how wonderful that is? Anywhere and everywhere you go, whether it's in school or your workplace, that's the kind of life that God has blessed every believer with, without exception. This is not self-esteem, please. This is how God has already transformed your life, that your life has this powerful impact, simply because you are spiritual. You know, we ask trick questions like, is there anything on this earth that is holy? Anything? Anything? Any activity? Is there any place whereby it was like Mount Sinai? Put a barrier across. Any creature that walking without God's permission dies. Any place that is holy whereby you have to take off your shoes and your sandals, whereby the ground is holy, take off your sandals. Like what God said to Moses at the burning bush incident. For the ground is holy. Is there any place like this? What about reading the Bible? Is that a holy exercise? Is it a holy exercise, reading the Bible? Yes or no? Don't know. Don't know? Can you read the Bible inside the toilet? If it's a holy exercise, you cannot. Is it a holy exercise? It can't be a holy exercise. Because if you say that reading the Bible is a holy exercise, that means an unbeliever reading the Bible is a holy exercise? Cannot be, right? He's an unbeliever. There's nothing that is holy on this earth except believers. Do you know that? Our sanctuary in church is just an empty space. Sanctuary means a holy place. It is only holy when people are there, when we are there every Lord's Day for worship. When we leave at night, lizards go in. If it's a holy place, lizards go in, zzz, die. Right? No, it's not holy. Lizards are there. There are all kinds of bugs. There are all kinds of bacteria. That's why we get people to vacuum and clean and do all kinds of stuff to the carpet, because it has smells. It's only holy because God's people are holy and they go there. And that means, because you are God's child, you are holy, everything you do and touch will have that spiritual significance. That's why Jesus says, even as simple as giving someone a cup of cold water in my name, you will not lose your reward. That means housewives who are Christians, you stay home and you take care of the home, you mop the floor, you vacuum the floor, you iron, you do the laundry, and you do all these things for the sake of Christ, and you do it without murmuring and complaining. Do the best that you can. That's holy. But looking after the family, keeping the house neat, tidy, and clean, that's holy. Because you are holy. So there's no event or thing that is holy in itself. Only Christians are holy. And therefore, everything you do will have that spiritual impact and significance. And that's why watch your actions, your deeds, because you have this powerful influence that God has bestowed upon every believer. Watch what you do. Not just at this camp. Everywhere you go, even in the private moments of your life in front of the computer, you watch. You make sure you do not do anything that is sinful, evil, and wicked. Because God sees and God knows. By doing that, you may not be hurting people around you, but you are ruining your own mind and you are dirtying your own heart and your own soul. And when you, with this kind of filth inside you, it's only a matter of time that when you impact people, it will come out. It will surface, because be sure your sin will find you out. You may have committed the sin 2, 3, 4 a.m. in the morning when nobody sees, nobody knows. But you rest assured, you play hide and seek with sin always wins. He will find you, and he will wait for the right moment to humiliate and to embarrass the name of Christ that you bear. Your name will be forgotten, but people will remember Christ. Oh, you call yourself a Christian, and you commit such a terrible sin like this? Remember, the higher you are, the higher standard of holiness is demanded of you. Not just expected of you, demanded of you. You look at Moses. How many times did he sin? Recorded maybe a couple, once or twice. That's it. And he was banned from entering the promised land. How many times did the people of Israel sin? Innumerable. The moment they came out, no water, murmur. No food, murmur, complain, murmur, complain. Even after God provided manna, murmur, complain. And God still allowed them to enter the promised land. They were the general congregation. A lower standard of holiness was expected of them. But for a man like Moses, whom God spoke with face to face, even higher than any prophet whom God spoke only through visions and dreams, a higher, very high standard of holiness was demanded of Moses. Moses dare not and cannot say to God, he tried, Lord, I've done so much. Let me enter the promise. I've done so much for you. 39 faithful years and one small little sin of smiting the rock twice and you don't let me enter the promised land? What did God say to him? He begged for God, please let me enter. Please give me another chance. God said, stop praying that prayer. I can't let you go in there, because to let you go in there, it is to condone your sin. And to let the nation of Israel know that those who have served the Lord with a lot of years of faithful service, they can sin a little bit here, a little bit there, and God will say, never mind. Don't confuse forgiveness with consequence. Did God forgive Moses? Yes, long ago. But the consequence Moses must bear, because it was a very serious sin. Your deeds can impact people for Christ, or it can destroy and stumble people against Christ. Because you call yourself a Christian, and the people who you spend the most amount of time with are the people who will be blessed by you the most if you are holy and godly. On the other hand, they are also the same people who will be stumbled and be hurt the most by you because you are unholy. That's why watch your deeds. Do you see or not? Do you see and understand all that Jesus has taught us in Holy Scriptures? Do you really see? Prove it by your life. Like this woman, she was preparing the Lord for burial because she heard that Jesus will soon be crucified. The disciples, blur. Did not realize and understand. And later on you realize that they even talked big. They even boasted. Oh, we will never leave you. We'll always be there for you, prepared to die for you. Don't talk big. Just do what you are supposed to do. And let what you do speak for itself. Don't boast of what you can or can do or will do. Just do. And let your action tell the people around you that I am a Christian who will live for Jesus Christ no matter what. She could see. She was just a woman. She didn't have the years of tasting the life of Jesus Christ these 12 disciples was privileged to enjoy and experience. They heard all the teachings. They questioned and they asked the Lord Jesus Christ so many things. And yet, when Jesus told them in 2 days, I will be gone. I will lose my freedom. I can't go anywhere I like anymore. I can't be with you guys anymore. And then very soon after that, I will be crucified. I will die, in other words. What did they do? Nothing. I hope you and I are not going to leave here, do nothing after this. If you and I have a life that needs fixing, we better fix it. If there is any husband-wife relationship that is not on solid ground, please fix it. Any parent-child relationship not on biblical grounds, please fix it. Don't just go there, do nothing. Then it is wasted. Your life is wasted, I mean. Not your time here. Your life is wasted. Because every day you don't fix it, it's another day gone in that ruined relationship. And any, whatever sin that you might have in your closet, clean them out. Whatever it is, you got to fix it. Be sure your sin will find you out. Don't let sin find you. The only way is to repent of it immediately and fix it. That's the only way before it catches up on you, and it will be humiliating. Fix it. She could see. Can you see? Verse 10 to verse 12. Now, if you have seen, the question is, did you do anything? What have you been doing for the Lord? Verse 10 to verse 12. When Jesus understood it, he said to them, why trouble ye the woman? Why do you all disturb her? Why do you try to stop her? Why do you say all these things to stumble her? For she has wrought a good work upon me. She had done a good thing. Imagine the Lord Jesus Christ commending her. You have done a good thing. Now that is your motivation. Not the words of man. Man giving you accolades, giving you awards, no count. What you must always work for, serve the Lord for, is what Jesus says. You have wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. I just told you 2 more days. For in that she had poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Why can't you see? Why didn't you guys do it? You should have been doing it, not her. I told you that I'm going to be betrayed in 2 days and I'll be crucified. Why are you not doing what she is doing? And instead, when she is doing it, you are murmuring, you are complaining, and you are discouraging her. And that is our problem too sometimes. When others are serving, others are doing their level best, no man is perfect. We are not perfect. And so instead of encouraging people, we find fault and we bicker and we do all kinds of terrible things to discourage people who are serving. And simply because you don't serve, don't discourage others who are serving. And sometimes that becomes our problem. You don't want to serve. You don't want to say a kind word of encouragement. It's fine. But when you say discouraging words, it hurts. People who are serving fervently, zealously, they don't expect anything from you. They don't even need a thank you. They don't want to be noticed. You just let them serve. I mean, instead, there are people who are so free with their pen, with their mouth, and they just keep on discouraging, and they write things they don't even think through very carefully. And people get discouraged. And there are people who are hurt. But thank God, if you only seek the words of our Savior, if you only seek to hear the kind words of the Lord Jesus Christ, you must not allow these words to discourage you. You must not allow anyone to discourage you. You must keep on serving, keep on serving, keep on serving. Never mind. But if it is your own shortcoming and they point out our mistakes, fine, change if it is our mistakes. But if it's not, it's just complaints and complaints and complaints, fine. You don't allow them to discourage you. Please don't. Keep on serving. You cannot control other people's mouth. You can't control other people's action. But you can only control your own, and God expects you to control your own. And if you allow them by their words and by their deeds to discourage you and you stop serving, you can't blame them. You choose to stop serving. Please understand this. If Satan in front, if Satan himself comes and tempts you and you succumb to his temptation, and when you fall into sin, you know you can't blame him. You chose to do it because God gave you the Holy Spirit not to succumb. You have the strength and the power not to succumb. If you're an unbeliever where sin is your master, you have no choice. But if you're a child of God, you can overcome even the strongest, most subtle and dangerous and deadly temptation from Satan himself. Because God has equipped us with all that we need to overcome whatever Satan throws at us. You know that. And if you succumb, you have no one to blame but yourself. And don't hide behind, I'm sincere and I don't mean it, but just repent and move on. And bear whatever consequences that may come your way, because that is the evidence of the sincerity of your repentance. Bear the consequences. Don't justify, don't try to defend. And don't discourage others. Me ye have not always. Some of you might be thinking, yeah, Jesus was there physically. She can do it for him. Jesus had 2 more days with them. She could do it because Jesus was on earth. But what about us? Jesus is seated at God's right hand. How can I also do like this woman, right? Pour alabaster ointment on Jesus Christ. How? Right? Some of you are thinking that, right? No. Yes? Look at Matthew 25, verse 34. That's how you can do it too. You watch. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Who was he referring to? Well, he's referring to those who did. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer and saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked or clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison, or came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them that are on his left hand, that is the goats, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, or did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. So now how do you pour alabaster perfume on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ? When you do good deeds to one another. That's it. And you notice the list of these people, they cannot do anything back in return. You don't have a little black book recording every good deed that you do. Please. These are people who are down and out. These are people who are the lowest in the society. They can never reciprocate any kindness that you show to them. You do it because you are a Christian, period. You help. You be gracious. You be considerate. You esteem others better than yourself. You always do it according to truth, according to God's word. You help people. You do it for Jesus Christ. As you serve and help people that God will bring into your life, that's how you do it for the Lord Jesus Christ, similar to this woman who poured the ointment onto the head of Christ. We know that your time is important. Your time is precious. Your substance, everything about you is precious. But when you give it to help others, for mission work, you give your time, you give your talents, you give your gifts, you give your substance. All these for the cause of Christ because you are a Christian. That is similar to what this woman did for the Lord Jesus Christ when she poured it on him. That's how you do it too today, right now. Not literally actually on Christ, but on the people that God will send into your life without any expectation. It's easy, isn't it? To be kind and to be nice to our big bosses. It's easy to be kind and nice to billionaires and millionaires whom we can get some favor from. Anyone can do that. The world is doing that all the time. You can close both eyes and can still see it anywhere you turn your head. You don't have to look hard. That's the way of the world. Be nice to people who can help me in return, right? That's the way of the world. But for the Christian, it's the opposite. You do it because you expect nothing from them, only for Jesus' sake, period. The right hand will not know what the left hand is doing. The left hand will not know what the right hand is doing. You don't keep a little black book recording every deed that you have done, hoping that one day you will collect, isn't it? You do it, you forget about it. Finish, over, done with, for the sake of Christ. Don't count. Don't recount and recount and recount. Hey, I have done this for you. This is this. Now I need help. Can you? Don't do that. If you need help, just say, can you help me, please? Don't use the thing, I help you this. Now I'm in trouble. Can you help me back in return? Don't do that to that person. It does not puts you in a very good light. If you talk that way, you mean you did all these things in the past to help me so that one day you're going to collect from me right now? I'm prepared to help you anytime above and beyond what you have done for me. I'm prepared to help you because we are brothers in Christ. I'm prepared to help you anytime. Why do you want to say things like that? Don't. Do it because of Christ in your life. Because you have tasted the goodness, the grace, and the mercies of Christ in your life. You do it. Plain and simple. And that's what God expects and demands of all His children. All His children, without exception, as long as you're a Christian, young or mature, no difference. You have to do your good deed for Christ. Be kind, be considerate. It will inconvenience you. You think the woman didn't need the money? You think it didn't bother her that it was a very precious ointment? You want to do the things for the Lord and you want to what? Give Him your crumbs? Sometimes we should never encourage our people to come for prayer meeting because they got nothing better to do. Do you know that when people say that to you, don't you feel insulted? It's very hurting, isn't it? Nothing better to do, come for prayer meeting. Ayo. Terrible, isn't it? You should tell them, no matter how important you have outside, nothing should be more important than coming for prayer meeting. Right? Nothing better to do. You go and call a girl. You want to date her. Hey, I got nobody to go out with. I call everybody, all rejected me. Would you want to go out with me? How do you think the girl will feel? Everybody you call, all rejected you, then you call me. I got nothing better to do. Would you want to go out with me? So now my name is what? It's called nothing better to do. Right? You call nothing better to do to go out with you. So my name is called nothing. You know what Ruth did for Naomi, right? You read the last few verses of Ruth chapter 1. You know how Naomi called Ruth? You go and check. I came out with everything. I left Judah with my husband, with my son. Now I return with nothing. Ruth is there. So Ruth, you are nothing. Ayo. I follow you. I go everything. I'm nothing. Never mind. She loved the Lord. She did it because of the Lord. Where you're buried, I'll be buried. Where you go, I'll go. Call me nothing, it's okay. Doesn't matter. I will be nothing for Christ. It's all right. Doesn't matter. Because you expect nothing in return. Nothing. Do you want a pastor to pastor you because of filthy lucre? You want a pastor to come and look after your life, your spiritual well-being, and that of your children because of money, because of pay, because of what? Perks? You want that kind of hireling? That's what Jesus called them, hireling. Now, you don't want that kind of pastor. Why do you become such a one when you serve the Lord? You don't want that kind of pastor to look after your spiritual life and your spiritual well-being. You call him a hireling. But why do you do the same when you relate to others? Strange, isn't it? That should not be because you are not consistent. There is a hireling. A pastor must be like the Lord Jesus Christ, prepared to die for the flock. Not when the highest bidder come, bye-bye, I go. You serve the Lord because you are a Christian. And the Bible tells us in verse 13 that just as God, the Lord Jesus Christ, said to the disciples, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." Do you go anywhere in the world where there was a monument built to remember this woman? None, right? So where was this memorial? In the scriptures. In the very word of God. Who gave us the word of God? The Lord Himself. So who will remember what she did? God Himself. The memorial is in scripture. It's not on earth. You're not going to find a monument. You're not going to find a fountain. You're not going to find a road named after her. Right? But it does not matter, isn't it? No man on earth need to remember me. No man on earth need to remember us. They don't need to put something up to remind us of our existence. That's what memorial means, that we existed on this earth. We have done something for our country, for our humankind. And so you have all kinds of memorial. People have foundations. People name battleship, aircraft carrier, museum, library, airport, right? Kennedy Airport, to remind the American people that there was once upon a time a president called Kennedy. And now we use this airport to remind you that we had a president called Kennedy, right? That's what memorials are for, isn't it? So what do you want us to remember you by? Pray tell. You want us to remember you by somehow in Pandan? What? You have a lot of walls, a lot of tiles in the toilet. You want to just put one name, each one? A lot, right? A lot of tiles. Huh? You want to start writing now? I was here. Put, you want to put? Get some permanent black ink. Even a brother, Atu, can never scrub it off. Put. You want to put? You want us to remember you? Or all you need is God to remember. Because that's exactly what the Bible here tells us. Always remember by whom? By God. And that's all that matters, isn't it? By God. And that's why Jesus tells us, your life on this earth is precious for this very one thing. It's only in this life. Right now, on this earth, in this mortal flesh, in this body of yours, in your whole life in eternity, where you can serve the Lord right now. Sure, you'll be serving the Lord in heaven. We'll always be servants in heaven. The Bible says so. But that service in heaven is different from service on earth. The service in heaven, you impact other believers only. In fact, you don't. We just serve. Because they're already believers. But right now on this earth, in the face of Satan, in the face of all the adversities, the seduction and the persecution and the unbelievers around you, you can serve the Lord, whereby you can impact people that can transform them from sinners to become saints, where other saints can be encouraged to live more for the Lord Jesus Christ the way that the Apostle Paul did when he was languishing in prison and he wrote to us in the epistle to the Philippians. How many of them were encouraged because our spiritual father loved the Lord so much that he was prepared to go to prison for Christ. I must also follow in his footsteps. I must also be prepared to do the same. He was encouraged. They were encouraged. All of them were encouraged. And that can only be done right now in this mortal flesh. Right now. And God says, I will always remember. I will never forget if you, my children, will do anything for Jesus Christ. I will always remember. And so much so, that even when you die, it will follow you all the way into heaven, into God's presence. How do we know that? Revelation 14 verse 13 says so. That's what the Bible says. Revelation 14 verse 13 says, and I heard the voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. That's why it is called a life of service. You can rest from your labors, and the labors that will be toiling. Hard work until you are completely exhausted. And so unless you are exhausted, flat exhausted, you have not served enough. You have not done enough. And what did the last part of verse 13 says? And their works do follow them. Follow them where? Follow them when they die into the very presence of God. And that is the only memorial we are concerned with. My Heavenly Father remembers always. That's all. The motivation we need, isn't it? That's why watch the world. Watch your deeds. Can you really see after you study God's word? Prove it by what you do. Because what you do for Christ will always be remembered by your Heavenly Father. Even after you die, your labors do follow you. So as you serve the Lord in the church, at home, in school, at work, everywhere you go, you serve the Lord. Don't think that service is only in church. Don't murmur, don't complain. If nobody recognizes you, it does not matter. As long as my Father remembers, that's all that matters. Let us all serve the Lord as invisible people. Your people must not see me. They must only see Christ. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, Speak to our hearts, O Lord, out of thy holy word. For we acknowledge that we live in a world that is difficult and dangerous and seductive. May thy people be alert and be ever watchful by doing good deeds for the Lord Jesus Christ while it is still day, before the night cometh and we can serve thee no more. Forgive us, O Lord, for our sins, for our slothfulness, for the many years that have been wasted instead of serving thee. We have frittered them away, pursuing after emptiness for self, for men, and never for the Lord. Help us from henceforth, O Lord, to search deep into our own hearts and our own soul how we need to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. For thou hast sanctified us with the blood of our Savior so that we can serve thee for Jesus' sake. And even after we are dead and gone, our works may follow us into thy holy presence. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.